The privileges of life are marvelous. I don't exactly call this a privilege, and yet I do. If I can stop my trembling a little bit, I'll think I'll be all right. I'd like to say a few things before I'd like to say a few things before I start in the message. I have been so moved over these meetings and the messages that were preached and the things that were taught. And I don't know what I would have changed. And now here I stand and I wonder, what am I going to say? But there's two things I'd like to say, like I said before. And the first thing is that I want to just express my tremendous appreciation, if that can be done, of how many young men have attended these meetings. It has thrilled my heart. That's the church of tomorrow. And that's what we need. And that willingness to come, it's so much that sports and other things are taking over. And to have young men come here that I sense the dedication and the longing to hear of Jesus, that thrills me. The second thing I'd like to say before I start is I used to think, and probably took it for myself, that men can't sing. I have two brothers that were very good singers. In fact, there's tapes out from them, especially the one family. And I always thought I missed out on that. And I used to sing, but now I holler. But I still love it. It's a marvelous thing for the Church of Jesus Christ to be able to sing like that. And I have to think about Psalms 137. And some people that know me from years back know that this was one favorite song of mine that I use sometimes at revival meetings, and I never got tired of it. But in Psalms 137 is a story given about the children of Israel who sinned, and because of their sin they were taken captive. And then they came, when the captives, those that took them captive, took them across the country, and when they came to the river Babylon, it says, just in such pathetic words, there they sat down. And then the ones that took them captive said, "Hey, sing us a song." And these words always stick with me. How shall I sing in a strange land? Brethren and sisters, this week I think you were not in a strange land. I hear this singing, and sisters, ladies, whoever is here, you just add on to the beauty of it. But you'd be surprised how well these men did when you weren't here. I mean, it was good. I really appreciated it, enjoyed it, and I thought I would tell you that this evening. It's a wonderful thing. Now I'm going to test you. How many of you know the little chorus, "I've taken my harp down"? Wow, come on. I don't want to sing a solo. But we're going to sing it. This is a song that has thrilled my heart. And if you bear with me, maybe we'll sing it twice. Then we'll get into the message. I've taken my harp down. Step higher. Who knows if that's a song leader? I'm not a song leader. All right, let's go a step higher. I've taken my heart down from the willow tree. My heart is singing the victory. My dreams are forgiven. My hope's in heaven. Sorrow has gone, joy has come. You know, the story in that account is that if you were, I say, it's one of my favorite expressions maybe is, I don't think I'm charismatic, but I think God's children ought to be happy children. And I think there should be a song in their lips. And they should be ready to sing any time. So get your harps out of the willow tree. And sing a song for Jesus. Brother Freeman, would you please come up here? I have asked a dear friend of mine from Worthington if he would come up and pray for the message before I start.
Just a couple words. I agree with you, Abner, about the young men being the church of tomorrow. But they are also the church of today.
Yes, that's true. Thank you.
Let's pray. Lord, we again pause, Father, in front of you. Thank you, God, for these beautiful times. Oh, Lord, we are so convicted, Father, as fathers and grandfathers, and oh, God, may we go home refreshed, open hearts and minds. Oh, God, our youth and our churches, what a blessing, God. We just pray. I thought of Elijah this evening, Lord. Elijah went back to heaven, or went to heaven, and he wanted a double portion of your spirit, of Elijah's spirit upon himself. And God, I pray the anointing that we felt today, yesterday, upon our brothers behind the pulpit, God, I pray that a double special portion of this same spirit be upon Abner,
yes,
our brother, this evening. God, to speak clearly, plainly, practically, Lord, just calm his spirit, his shaking knees, Lord, and just give him peace of mind, clarity of mind, and this, Lord, your anointing oil upon him this evening.
Amen.
God bless you, Abner. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Freeman. All right, I'd like to get started this evening, and I'm going to tell you some things maybe that are different, strange. This message was born probably 4 or 5 years. No, it's longer than that. Yes, quite a bit longer. I never preached it until this summer when I was at a church. I felt moved to preach it. I'll preach it a little different than I will this evening. But for some reason, when Brother Allen called me about preaching here, and this just kept on my mind, stayed on my mind, stayed on my mind. And I finally said, Lord, whatever you say. It's a little different, this message. And I hope that you have patience with me, because you might not agree. You know, not too long ago at home in the church at Shalom, I preached a message I had titled, God and I Don't Always Agree. And I guess maybe you might not agree with this one and everything, but I'm not asking you to. I'm just asking you if you would hear it out unto the end. And maybe then you'll see why I feel moved to preach this. Some years ago, I got a book, or I'm not sure even where it was anymore, but it was like a message in that book. And I'm going to use some of that. I heard this week, and I think there's real dangers in trying to, what did he say, steal somebody else's thunder. Well, that's not what I want to do tonight. But I will admit and confess that not all the thoughts that I'm going to give tonight were of my own thinking. And very seldom do we have all our own thoughts anyway. A.W. Tozer said, a favorite quote that A.W. Tozer said, he said, "The preaching of the gospel should make any man either mad, sad, or glad. If it doesn't do any of that to you, you are in a bad shape." And I believe that's true. I would a lot rather have you walk down this aisle and slam the door on your way out in an anger than have you sit here and just say, "Hum hum." Because if you walk out of here in anger, there's hope for your soul. You know how I know that? And probably that's why A.W. Tozer's word stuck to me. Because people in Lebanon County, when I was a young wild boy, would talk to me about the Lord, and I used to get so angry. And bless God, tonight I stand behind the pulpit preaching the Word of God. But if you don't care, you might as well leave now. All right, my title of the message tonight is Characteristics of the New Testament Church. Some characteristics of the New Testament church. You know, it's pretty fashionable today to ask this: what's wrong with the church? That's sort of fashionable. What's wrong with the church? It's not a new subject. There has always been something or the other wrong, something or another. Wrong with the church, hasn't it? Do you know what? I believe just like exercise builds our bodies up and running them into stress at times, so that's what makes a strong church. A church will never get very strong if it doesn't fight some battles. If it doesn't face some trials, if it doesn't see some need to fall on their knees. I believe that's what builds the church. And when I was a minister in a certain group of people, I noticed that some of them would teach that the book of Acts is a transition period. It's just a transition period. You don't use examples from it. And I was a young preacher, and I didn't know quite how to handle that, because I used to think, well, why did we go to Acts to find out how to ordain a deacon? Or why do we go to Acts when we want to follow? I'm not trying to say that it wasn't a transition. But I believe that Acts is a beautiful pattern of what the Church of Jesus Christ can be. A beautiful pattern. And so I'd like to go to the book of Acts this evening. I say go to it. If you want to turn there, you can do that. I'm not a preacher that's much of a Bible chaser in meetings like this. When I say Bible chaser, I mean we're constantly having the group page. But I would like to use Acts. And I venture to suggest that there are three, and I might go to more, but I'll probably be limited to three because I know how the clock acts whenever I get up in the pulpit. So I venture that there are three characteristics of the New Testament church that are out of style today. And I like to speak on them, especially those three. They're out of style today. There are other marks of the early church that are also out of style, but we can't cover everything in one evening. So we'll try on these three and see where we come out. I think that if we seriously consider these three lost characteristics that I'd like to mention tonight and recover them, we would be a long way towards answering the question, what's wrong with the church? Now, I noticed a lot of the topics, or the topics that we have heard so far, and God bless the speakers. I was thrilled. I was thrilled. You know, sometimes as a young Christian, you get thrilled about something and you think, well, at middle age, you sort of level out. But I can still get excited when I hear men come up here to the pulpit, and what they're saying is brings fire to them. You see the fire burning, and I feel like adding more wood. Come on. Because I believe the Church of Jesus Christ has a message that should inspire us. Not this deadness. Oh, I get so tired of this deadness. The world is looking for some life, my dear brethren and sisters. And if they can't find it in the church, where will they get it? And so I protest by some of these long-faced Christians that look so miserable. I don't know if I was a dairy farmer for many years, and I looked at enough of long-faced animals. I'd like to see you perk up in the truth of the gospel, because it is a beautiful thing. Now, what I'm going to talk about first is that the New... Now, don't get excited, but the New Testament church was an intolerant church. And that's a no-no today. You need, above all, to be tolerant. But the New Testament church was an intolerant church. We'll explain some of that. But as soon as we say this in the book of Acts, once we throw ourselves open to this, or we say an intolerant church, there's always people that get on the other side of it and say, the church, the New Testament church ought to be tolerant. And that thought has gotten the Church of Jesus Christ into many problems. So you'll find that I'm preaching a negative message tonight. And I told you, you ought to be happy. And maybe you won't be so happy when you walk out here. But I'd like to enhance the purity of the church. And in that, there has to be... And do you understand the word tolerance or intolerance? I worked at a machine shop as a young man. And I ran milling machines and lathes and things like that. And when we made some parts, the blueprint would say, only so much tolerance. That meant so much give. Now you say, well, what the heck do you do with the church? The church has to be intolerant to many of the things that come in the world today. It has to. Or we're history. Oh, the church might go on, but not where we are if we're so tolerant. Tolerant. That's an exciting word. You would think today that intolerance was the unpardonable sin. And when I'm talking about the church tonight, I'm not talking about Burn here. I'm not talking about Allen County. I'm not talking about Bedford or Shalom, where we go or part of. I'm not talking about them as individuals. But I see a spread going across America, if you please, that is indeed shaking. There's a lack of concern. And because of that lack of concern, there's a tolerance creeping into the church. What does that matter? What's wrong with that? You hear these expressions. You should never say, what's wrong with that? Or, what's right about that? Yes, that you can say it. But I always like to ask the question, who said that? Who said what's wrong with that? Did Christ say it? Did the Word of God say it? Or is there some other force that's saying, what's wrong with this? Brethren and sisters, dearly beloved, the church is a beautiful organism. It's a beautiful thing. I love the church. I don't want to be without it. But there has to be some, what could I say, maintenance. There has to be a work done to keep this ship on the level. And you say, well, that's the work of God. But you know, I'm getting a little weary of these Joshuas that are down on their knees and are crying out to God till the Lord has to say, get thee up. I got you to do a work and you need to get it done. I hear this again and again. Well, it's not our church, it's God's church. We need to pray for it. That's true. But there is a time when God calls the members of the church to work in this body and work out. You say the prayers? Do you realize that God often uses us to answer His prayers? You don't need to jump about that. That's not legalism. I get so tired of that word. I mean, I'd like to give you a description of legalism tonight, but that's not my message. I believe, brethren and sisters, that the Lord Jesus Christ is working in the church today beyond our ability to understand. And He's willing to do it. But He wants you to get up behind that and push. You say, that's work. Okay, you say that. I say, get in there and push. I just don't get scared of this work thing. Now I'm going to say this before I go further, that there is a proper intolerance. And the New Testament church had it. There's a proper intolerance. In other words, they were intolerant in any way of salvation except Jesus Christ. They were very intolerant. You just read Paul's writing and the rest of the New Testament and find out how much give they gave on whether you can worship Jesus Christ. Do you know, my dearly beloved, that in the mission fields you hear this sound again and again? Well, if they worship a God, maybe they're worshiping Jesus. I protest. I believe there is one Jesus Christ. And it is the one door for salvation. And there is no other. I was in Canada sometime, it's been a while back, preaching in a church. And I talked about Romans 1 and 2. And some of the brethren came to me after church and said, you know, in Canada, and I don't know whether this is in shape, in place yet or not, but they said in Canada they can come in and shut you down for preaching Romans 1 and 2 and explaining. And I'm a stubborn Kaufman. And I thought when they said that, I'm going to preach it. But then I thought of Daniel. And I thought, Abner, that was nothing but the flesh. You know, Daniel, when he was told he can't pray anymore, he didn't say, I'm going to get out there and pray and really pray long and loud. He didn't do that. But the Bible tells me that he prayed facing Jerusalem. I'm not sure how the words all go, but then it says, as he did aforetime. That melts my heart. And so, brethren and sisters, when we talk about this intolerance in a church, we need to develop a pattern of spiritual grace in our lives and follow after what the Word directs and not do it as a reaction. There's too much of this religious things going out there as reactions, and then we wonder why things happen like they do. And I'm going to say the reason is we have given ourselves over to the world's tactic of a fight instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we get to this point of intolerance in the church at Acts, they were intolerant in any way. Like I said, there's neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts. No other way. They were very intolerant. It makes it straight and narrow. I was raised in the Amish church, and that's one thing I'll give them. I'm not too sure how they all thought at that time, 50-some years ago, what he's straight and narrow, but they often preach about their Engelschmal Weg. And I used to get a picture of that, this narrow slot road. But you know, Jesus Christ was describing the way to glory. He was describing that which saves your soul. And he said, it's straight and it's narrow. And so it gets rather intolerant of any other road. It just brings it right down to that. You're hearing that Jesus is the best way, but that other ways are good and will lead to God just the same. I say, no. No. But you know, that thought creeps into our circles. And that's why we have people that know what the Bible says, but. And oh, my brethren and sisters, our youth are caught in that snare. And they're butting their way all through the Bible. And it's sad because that's not the way of salvation. The New Testament church. Oh, I want to say something before. I just read an article not too long ago how that the Catholics, Protestants, and the Jews came together to create or to talk about having a general faith together. That's what I say, intolerance has to come into the true church of God. We cannot tolerate that. We're going to lose our children to the God of this world. And brethren, I don't want to do that. I used to think when our 7 children were grown, that Anna and I, that our work was pretty well done. But lo and behold, I did have a burden already for my grandchildren. And now I have great-grandchildren. And I think, Lord, isn't it going to stop? Well, he's going to take me out of here one of these days. And maybe then it'll stop. But that concern for family should never stop. And I appreciate what Freeman said. I believe it's a marvelous thing that God gives us children. I only have 1 boy. And I have 6 girls. And I love them. And I care about them. And I'm a homebody. I don't like to go away. And God has given us a blessing. And I look out over here. And it's marvelous. It's marvelous. I preached to an audience of 3,000 people one time in Roxbury, Pennsylvania. Over 3,000 people were there, they said. And the one that had the opening, we were sitting up in the back here. The one that had the opening stood up. And I mean, it was a crowd. Much bigger than here. And I wasn't prepared for something like that. And then the one that had the moderating stood up and he looked out over the crowd and he said his words, what he wanted to do. And then he came over and sat down beside me and he said, I didn't even know the man. But he said, all I could think about was my uncle's turkey house. And all he did me a terrible damage. Because I got up and all I saw was turkeys. Well, you look across in the audience like this and you see all these faces. But you know what? They're not turkeys, they're souls. And when you get into that, when you really get a hold of that, you realize I've got a glorious opportunity. Amen. To talk about the love of Jesus Christ. But he had me getting up here and I didn't know what to say right away. The New Testament church was also very intolerant of anything that threatened to compromise the gospel of no other name. You know, the name of Jesus should be a beautiful thing to us. Just a beautiful thing. I wonder sometimes if I really understand the beauty of the name of the Word. The name, I want to say it that way, Jesus Christ. I really wonder. Brethren and sisters, it's the life of our soul. I wasn't converted till I was 30 years old. And I didn't know what it was to be born again when I was born again. If you would have asked me, are you born again? I said, what's that? But I knew that Christ had gotten a hold of my soul. And that's the power in His name. I was so ignorant. I was actually stupid concerning the gospel. I didn't know much. But God gave it to me as I could take it in. Until I finally came to the place I realized, I'm born again. Now Dale said this morning that how his was a little different. And mine was in one afternoon. That I was from dead in sin till I was alive with forgiveness of sin. But God is not put in a box. We are not all handled the same way. The Lord knows before He ever starts in our lives what it's going to take. And He's willing to do it. If we want to hold still just a little bit and let Him do it. And so they were threatened. The New Testament was also... What did I say? I missed my place here. Oh, that, I was talking about the straight and narrow. It isn't what you're hearing in some locations these days. You're hearing that Jesus is the best way, but there are other ways. You say, well, who does that? There's many, many people that think the way to heaven is by the way of works. And I didn't say faith and works. I said works. They think, well, if I do good enough. I used to think, I don't ever remember of not believing in a God. I as far as I can remember, I always believed there was a God. But it was a God with a big stick in the heavens. Just ready to hit me when I made a mistake. And brethren and sisters, I couldn't have been farther from the truth. Just last Sunday, I felt moved to preach a message on the Father. Do you understand the privilege that we have to call our God Father? I think it escapes us. We can call our God our Father. Well, that's a marvelous thing. That just makes me happy. And then I get happier still when I realize that makes Christ my brother. And now I have as a brother that sits at the right hand of God, according to Romans 8:38, I believe it is, sits at the right hand of God. My brother, and in that context, it says, who shall condemn us? Oh, you sad-faced Christian that are stumbling between assurance and non-assurance, go to that verse sometime. If you need an assurance, and you say, well, Jesus, you tell him, well, Jesus Christ died for you. Yea, rather, that rose again. Is that enough? Well, I don't know. He sits at the right hand of God. That's what that one verse says. I call it the marvelous pillars of faith. That's what we have. Are you happy now? Or are you still unbelieving? The New Testament church was intolerant of sin in its midst. Dale, want to preach your message again? The New Testament church in Acts was intolerant of sin in its midst. When serious trouble first showed up in Ananias and Sapphira, it was dealt with a sudden and certain terms. I tell you, if we would have an Ananias and Sapphira situation in our church today, we would get the name of being the most intolerant church there ever was. Well, mark my words. The first church in Acts was intolerant. They would not put up with sin. Maybe I should say the Spirit wouldn't. The Holy Spirit. They would not put up with sin. When immorality cropped out in Corinth, Paul delivered the offender to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. Wow! What is that? Brothers and sisters, there are a lot of churches under the Anabaptist banner that cannot deal with discipline anymore. I know it. They can't discipline. Maybe some of them want to, But there's two others who say, oh. And then we have a corrupt situation. Now you say, oh, you're one of those Amish excommunicators. No, but would to God we wouldn't forget that excommunication is still in the Scriptures. And it needs to be a disciplinary action. But whoa, how you use it. That's where I have a struggle. I come from a background of very strict shunning. That's all we knew. And I'm going to let that. But I'd like to say this, that we have gotten so far on the other side of it that we can't even correct our wayward members anymore. When I say we, I'm talking in general. I'm not pointing fingers at you. I don't know that much about how you operate. But the New Testament church was intolerant of sin. They didn't want it. Yes, it was to be sure. It was to be done. According to Matthew, 18th chapter of Matthew, it was to be done in love and tenderness. You know, that's another attribute for the child of God that we so often miss. We think we have a right as a church of God to deal with somebody, but it's a thumbs-on dealing without love and tenderness. And many, many times that soul could be saved if there would be tenderness involved in it. Yes? If a brother is overtaken in a fault, he was to be restored by the spiritual one. And Paul writes and was quick to recommend the restoration of the Corinthian brother. I'm often surprised at how Paul writes in 1 Corinthians about dealing with that wayward man that did that obnoxious sin, and then how he pleads for that man in 2 Corinthians. That should show us something. It should show us the marvelous love that Paul had for the church of God. But still, sin was not to be glossed over and excused, as we condone too much in our churches, until we have leadership that are not honest. Maybe I'm overloading you, but I spent quite a few years as a bishop that got involved with a lot of, work? When they call preachers in, can't get the word. Committee work. I hated that word with a passion. I used to think that committees were people that were asked to come in that didn't know the situation, had no answers, but they gave answers. I just had a struggle with it. And I know that sometimes it's necessary. I know that. But unless we go to work like that as a church of God, with prayer enveloping us and over us, we're going to make mistakes. And it has so often happened that some soul got so hurt that they're out in the world today. And that's sad. But as far as some of this, the vessels of the Lord, I just wrote down here, we have let the camel get his foot in the door. I'm talking about allowing sin in the church. We let the camel get his foot in the door and then his head, until now the whole camel is inside, and along with him other animals that are far more unsavory. That's what's inside now. Then we wonder what happened to the church. Peter even added, even hogs and dogs to our spiritual zoology, whatever, if that's a word. Peter added hogs or pigs and dogs. And the lambs today are so mixed up with other species that was once a shepherd fold has become a zoo. You say, Abner, now wait a minute, you're talking about the church of God. Yes, I am. I am. I won't back down. I've been in churches that were literal zoos. Such a fighting and a striving. Are going at each other. Oh, that's so sad. I know there will be problems. I know things will come up. But we're children of God. Can't we sit together, get our Bibles out, say, Lord, what do you want? Open our hearts and help us to deal with this thing instead of just going at each other until finally one has to get up and stump out And oh, I'm sorry, when that happens, those wounds are hard to heal. You know, we used to say, I went to public school most of my school, well, all of my school years except the last one. And we used to say in public school, when somebody said something about you, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's not true. That's just a child phrase. That is not true. My father could hurt me more with words, and he was a hard spanker. But he hurt me more with words, because I got a tough butt after a while. But he didn't spare it. But you know, when my father said words that somewhat degraded me, that hurt. That hurt. And that is how it is in the church of God. Oh, brethren, sisters, I don't know what I can say to help us along the pathway of church building. But there's one thing I'd like to say. It just grieves me so much with this thing of we don't get along here, we don't get along there, we go over here, and if nothing else, we'll move into a church and finally form a division and start another group. Do you think God is blessed? No, because He sees in our hearts, and it breeds bitterness, and it breeds hardness of heart. And what about our young people? What about our children? Well, I need to get on. See, what time did I come up here? I forgot. I'll try to get through here. The intolerant church. That's only the one point I have. But I want to say this yet concerning intolerance. The New Testament church had a healthy, holy intolerance. I'm convicted of. It got somewhere because it started out on a narrow road and it stuck to that narrow road. Last night, John, forgive me, I'm going to say something. Last night, somehow or the other, we got tangled up in roads. And after a while, we were on a straight and narrow road. But, oh, I didn't want to go where that road led us to. I believe this straight and narrow road we're talking about is a road that leads to glory. Now, that road did lead us back into a park someplace, but I wanted to go home to bed, not there. But straight and narrow roads is what the Scripture describes as the way that Jesus made. So, John, you weren't so far off. Now, the New Testament church, we're told a long time ago that few there be that take the straight and narrow. We Americans especially are gregarious. We like to run with the crowd. We'd rather be called almost anything on earth than narrow. We don't want to be expressed as narrow-minded. And Anabaptist people, you're going to hear a lot more of being narrow-minded if you stick with the gospel. Because most of the world today will not accept the Sermon on the Mount as any pattern for life. And I say it's the keeping power of God's children. It's the keeping power. My wife and I were sued a few years ago, pretty much. And I was shocked at the advice I got from some of my brethren in distant churches on how to handle it. I say stay on the straight and narrow. Stay on the straight and narrow, and Jesus Christ will take it on. Built a dairy barn in 1972 in Mifflin County, my wife and I. And when I poured the concrete in front of the milk house, I stooped down and in the soft concrete I wrote, Jesus paid it all. And I was thinking of my salvation. And my family. And then my Freundschaft. See, I have to interpret that, don't I? How do you see? My relatives came when we weren't there. And then the report came out that Abner says that his cow barn was paid by Jesus Christ. And you know, at first I sort of got, wait a minute. But then I thought, well, he did. Because it is. And praise God, that's still in the concrete there. Nobody took it out. I praise God for that. All right. I just want to get on a little bit. There were some of those who called the early church exclusive. There's another word, isn't it? Well, we don't want to be exclusive. And predicted that it would never get anywhere until it became inclusive. I'm sure that happened. Narrow-minded, inclusive, but the New Testament church was the most exclusive fellowship on earth. There was not just a society of people with good intentions. It was not just a club for improving the old Adam. It was a fellowship of people who believed in Jesus Christ as the one and only Savior. In the second place, the New Testament church was not only intolerant, narrow, and exclusive, it was a repellent church. You know what a repellent is? You know those little spray bombs you get? And the wasps come. I hate wasps. What was it? Somebody said here, I hate snakes. And I immediately thought I'd rather love a snake than a wasp. I hate wasps. I fell off of a high ladder one time because of the stupid things. And I never lost my hate for them. Now, I know some people have maybe experience with rattlesnakes that I never had. But repellent works very good. And the Church of Jesus Christ has to use some repellent. Oh, I was afraid when this message came real to me that I would insult some of you brethren and sisters. And if I do, you come and tell me afterwards. Wait till I'm out of the door, though, but I don't want to turn anybody off. I hope you understand what I'm saying. We have gotten this great thing, big thing about love, and it's marvelous, the love of Jesus Christ. But you know, Jesus Christ is also is also going to be our judge. And unless the church wakes up and exercises some of these characteristics of the Church of Acts, the end might be a little different than what we think. But it was a repellent church. It was a great hour in the church, but a dangerous one. Could the church stand success? There's a turn in the story of the fifth chapter. It begins, but Ananias and Sapphira appear. Trouble had arisen in the midst. There was plenty of liars in Jerusalem, but these were in the church. Let me ask you something. How many of you elders, leaders, I don't like to say leaders, but yes, leaders, all have to be understood, have ever excommunicated a brother in the church for lying? Don't raise your hand. But think about it. Do you realize that Ananias and Sapphira were not killed, I may say, because of the money they didn't give, but because of saying what wasn't true? That's how I look at it. And brethren and sisters, a lot of problems in the church today are because a lying tongue is not faith. Liars are not counted as so bad because everybody lies. Oh, God help us on the day of judgment if everybody lies. And I think it's something we need to understand and take seriously in our heart. I could talk to you tonight about the internet. I could talk to you tonight about pornography. I could talk to you tonight about all these filthy things. Things that we know, but brethren, it comes down to to things that are more deceiving than some of those things. And lying is one of them. And that's what Ananias and Sapphira, they pretended. They were hypocrites. They could have kept the money, and I dare say they'd still be, no, not still, but they would have lived on. They would have lived on. But they lied. Because the church was a repellent church, something had to happen. Here is a church in full bloom of her power. A spirit-filled church, a wonder-working church, a church that stirred up the devil. Oh, brethren and sisters, how I rejoice when I see a church that starts. My wife and I were part of a little church in Lancaster County that started back in 1968, 69. We started in Lancaster County, and oh, we were happy people. And we were so one-minded. I remember one time we were down in the basement talking, and one of the brethren wanted to go home. It was high time to go home. And he started up the steps to go out, and then he came down again. Then he went up again. Then he came down, and finally he said, "Why don't you all go home so I can go home?" He was afraid he'd miss something. Oh, I love that type of fellowship. But you know, the devil doesn't like that type of fellowship. And he likes to come in and get in between there and split things apart. Oh, I just have to get close up here. I'm not quite sure what I got up here, but that doesn't matter. Another thing I'd like to say concerning the Church of Jesus Christ, we have lost favor in trying to give favor. You know, people come. Let me give you a little bit of advice, especially you church leaders. Don't ever allow church policy to be made by people who want to come to church and you so longingly want them to become a member, to become a part of it, but they won't give up their pet little thing. And so you say, "We'll make exception for you." You have lost it. You have lost it. I don't care if that thing is sin or not. You decide as a church what the church policy is. You don't let outsiders come in and make church policy. I have seen the wreckage of that. It does not work. You may say, "Abner, what kind of a leader were you?" Well, I wasn't the best one, I'll admit that. But there were some things that scared me. And I believe that to allow a non-member to make church policy because this is what they want and you kowtow to that, there's trouble arising in the horizon, and the horizon is not far off. I think it's a serious thing. When judgment fell on Ananias and Sapphira, the whole world sat up and took notice. Even today, they're sitting up and taking notice about Ananias and Sapphira. Today, we cuddle and excuse our sins. We call weakness what God calls wickedness. We shelter sin in the church. And when a preacher would cry out against it, he is advised, "Don't be too hard. Nobody's perfect." And the preachers wilt. I know what it is, brethren. I'm not talking of something I don't know how it happened. I did it too much different of these things. That's how I know what to write down here. God forgive me. But I still say the church is a blessed thing. But nobody's ever going to join if you're going to act like that. I was in a church where everybody was supposed to have a black car. Everybody had a black car. And then I was a bishop of a church that everybody had to have a black car. I was never a very, very much of a black car advocate. I mean, I tried to reason too much, but I used to wonder, well, black, that's a color of darkness. What do we want black cars for? Well, they said, well, that's how it is. And I accepted it. And I practiced it. And I walked in that. But you know, I will say this, that when we started another outreach, the brethren asked me as the leader, they asked me, do we have to go to New York and have black cars? And I didn't want to get in. I had a fear of man enough that I didn't want to get into tangles with my co-bishops. And I said, yeah, you have to do that. Well, what are we going to tell them? What would we tell the people up there in New York that know nothing about these Mennonite traditions? And then when they ask you, why do you have black cars? And then I said, just tell them it's our tradition. I said, above all, don't you try to scripturize it. Just tell them it's our tradition. They'll accept that better than anything else. And you know, that's exactly what happens. We might as well say what it is. It's a tradition. It's not wrong. But it's a tradition. Don't say, well, in Acts chapter 2, verse so and so, it says, forget that. You're going to have a hard time proving black, let me tell you. I'm not speaking against black cars. I'm just talking about some of these areas we get ourselves trapped in. And then we don't know how to handle it. There's a repulsion that goes with being a Christian. If you are a Christian in the beauty of walking in Christ Jesus, there's a certain repulsion about you. You say, what? Christ is to draw people. Let me give you a scenario. Not a scenario, just a make-believe story. Here is a girl, and she's very beautiful. And she's also very gentle. And she's very demure, if that's a word you understand. Do you realize that an ungodly Christ or ungodly person is going to stand in awe of a girl like that? Where he wouldn't if she were just dressed like a... Anyway. And I believe there is a repulsion to a person who's not a Christian, and he walks up to a Christian, there's a certain thing that keeps that person. I just said today that I've marveled through my years at how I can see somebody and say, that man loves the Lord, and never talk to him. And the sinner can also sense that. I believe that. I believe the sinner can sense that. There's like a wall. That's beautiful. That to me is wonderful. God help us as churches and Christians to recover the power of God among us. I think I'm missing some of these things here. But until a holy awe shall rest upon us. God help us to deal with sin until men shall be afraid to lie to the Holy Spirit. Until they fear it. You know, that's what happened. I'd love to take the time to turn to Acts and see what happened when Ananias and Sapphira were carried out. Their great fear fell upon the church. There was an awe. And people didn't run to join because, I don't want to die. But when they saw the truth, they were drawn more and more. I went through Acts already to find out what drew people. It's almost unbelievable. It's the opposite of what we think draws them. We'd like to get a little basketball net and a basketball and do a little bobbing around, and then maybe they'd like that. And if not, we can have an ice skating ring. And if not, maybe we could have a hot dog stand. And I had a good friend by the name of Norris McClure. He became converted. And he used to come to our place. He was an interesting chap, single boy. And he was out west. Him and another boy from Middlefield, Ohio, went out to California to bring an old lady's car back from California. So they flew out, were driving the car back, and they stopped in Oklahoma, I believe it was. And he said, I want to go visit a friend I have here. So when they got to this friend's place, this friend said to Noah and Norris, hey, I'm so glad you came tonight. One of these big mega churches here in Tulsa is having meetings. I want you to go along. You never saw anything like it. Well, Noah told me I never did. He said he went into the church and there was five big screens, tremendous group of people. And then five times they lifted an offering. And then they would shoot the cameras down just you could see what the man was putting in. And Noah said he thinks that they were all spotters, put in there to show that people say, and then the preacher would say, look what that man gave.
And then Norris told me, yeah, Abner, and he said after a while a hot dog vendor came around selling hot dogs in the church. I couldn't believe it. He was selling hot dogs? I said, yeah. I said, so what did you do, Norris? Well, he said, and he sort of grinned sheepishly, he said, this isn't a church, so I bought a hot dog. But those are the things. Those are the things that make a mockery of God. And brethren, sometimes, if we're not careful, we start following those type of trends.
That's right.
And they're wrong.
That's right.
And we ought to know better.
Yeah.
But it's a tendency to draw us because we don't want to be that far different.
Right.
Now, there's one more I'd like to talk about. That the New Testament church in Acts was a sensational church. Now, don't get excited. I sometimes get called for being too excited. And I do. I know I need to keep trimming on it. But brethren, the New Testament church got excited. I mean, they were alive. When something happened, they rejoiced. Even if they were persecuted. They rejoiced. They were sensational. You probably understand by now that I like a church that's alive. No, I don't want you to go climbing the flagpole and stuff like that. I'm just saying that when the truth of Jesus Christ is in our heart, and brethren, if you get up towards the age where I'm at, you know that you're pitching your tent one day's march closer home, and you want to be alive and bring others along. Get out of your dumb drums. You have no reason to be there. Am I right, Mark?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. People didn't join the New Testament church carelessly. They didn't join carelessly. They were careful. There ought to be something about every Christian when he walks into a gathering that makes the unholy and the profane subdued and respectful. There ought to be that sensational thing. I'm not a mystic, but I believe that. I believe there ought to be a happiness on our faces that does not come from just having made a good corn crop. It doesn't just come because you got another contract for a house. There's something that should radiate out from you that has nothing to do with the secular world. I'm going to brethren, sisters, please, like I said, I'll open myself up to after church if you want to talk to me, but I'm not advocating noise and uproar. That's not what I'm advocating. I remember when I first went to North London Mennonite Church, they were a very emotional church, and that's where I got a lot of my light. Well, I say a lot, most of it in my early Christian days. I didn't belong to the church. But I used to go there. I enjoyed it. And they would raise their hands. And I was telling somebody today that first time I went to their church, it was right after I was converted. I walked in and the preacher, the bishop was sitting up in the front here. And he saw me coming in the back door. And I was an Amishman. And when I walked in the door, he shouted, "Hallelujah! Praise the Lord!" And I just about ran like a rabbit. It scared me so bad. I never knew people do that in the church. Well, they did. Lawrence, you know. They did. But you know, that was the church that helped me most in my walk of life. But I'm not advocating that to think that that makes it better. But intolerant, unpopular, sensational, that's how the New Testament church was. I'd like to ask you one question. Would you rather be in a church that's intolerant, unpopular, and sensational than a church that is just wide open and you have no idea where things are. You have no idea what's in. You see, brethren and sisters, order is not all wrong. We've gotten to the place, and I'm going to say it like this, the charity churches have gotten to the place. I don't count myself as a charity church. I say myself a church. But I'm going to say this, we've gotten ourselves in the place where we feel that any order is out of order. And I protest, because that very disorder has caused tremendous disorder. And I don't know if you understand what I mean when I say order. At least some kind of a structure. Because we humans need it. We humans need it. Well, I marvel at your patience with me tonight. It was a blessing to stand here in front of you. And I hope I didn't say something that causes you a lot of problems. But I still say we need to learn some intolerance in guiding the church of God. And sons, young boys, girls, whoever you are, don't give up. Keep hanging in there. It's worth it all. I've been a Christian now for, I guess, close 50 years. I don't remember that I ever wanted to turn back. There was sometimes that my feet drove. Sometimes that I wondered, Lord, what is next? I would hate to draw a map of my walk in Christian life. It is so tangled up and but it's been fun. Because there's excitement around every turn. You say, whoa. Yes, it is. It is. It's that challenge to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's just stand to pray. Oh Lord, forgive my stammering tongue. Take the message and edit it. You're so good at that. And make it ring, oh God, the way you want it to ring in the ears and the hearts of this group. I thank you, Father, for the church at Bern, for giving these opportunities. And we want to lift up holy hands and serve you. And Father, when I think of the church, I realize I don't know. I don't know the answers. I don't know what all about it, but I do love the church, and I believe she's going to go on. I believe she will keep going. The gates of hell are not going to prevail against her. So we bless your name this evening, as in the church and out of the church. Oh Lord, if there's some soul here tonight that is at such an end that he hardly knows where to head, I pray that the church might become visible in his eyes, and the head of the church standing before him, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you, God. In Christ I pray. Amen. Now I turn the time. You may be seated. I'm going to turn the time over to the brethren, whatever they have.